chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, "For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." So instead of the mental, it doesn't say mental, we have the mind in there all the time. Tons of times we have the Bible mentioning the mind. And so for us, in our age, with our vocabulary being English, we don't use the word mental we use the word mental where they did not. They used the mind. So when we got to that verse, the mindset on the flesh is death, I ask you, what kind of death is that? And that led to the seven different kinds of death. And that's what we're going to go over tonight. And you may have already made up your mind which type of death Romans 8, 6 is referring to. But we'll surely get to it because we're going to go over each one of these types of death. I have it on PowerPoint. And we're not only going to show you the different kinds of death, we're going to show you some scriptures that go with each one of these deaths so we can get a really good feel for what these are. Here's the first one here. Our first type of death is spiritual death. Spiritual death. Now, there's a lot that we could say about spiritual death, and I hope that you recognize the importance of understanding this and articulating it to someone that might be an unbeliever. Because every person who has ever been born, except Jesus Christ, was born physically alive, but spiritually dead. They had no spiritual life. They had no relationship with God. And we're going to go over in just a moment why that is, how it occurred, and how does it affect us. Because you have a lot of people out there that are unbelievers who think, well, I'm better than the next guy. I try my best. I even volunteer to do things, and I help people. So surely I must be able to be one of the ones that would be able to go through the pearly gates. And it's hard to convince them until you can explain to them. Doesn't have anything to do with how good you are. You were born condemned, spiritually dead. When Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, He interrupted Nicodemus. Nicodemus was pontificating, and the Lord just interrupted him and said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, "Born again? Never heard that term. Is that, I got to crawl back up in my mother's womb?" He said, "No, of course not." I don't know whether he's being facetious or he was really caught off guard. We are born initially physically, and these are our physical bodies, but to be able to be with God in heaven, we have to be born again, but this time spiritually. And every person has to be born again because they are born spiritually dead. Now here in the first verse we have here, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world." Who was that one man? It was Adam, wasn't it? And we don't know how long it was before Adam sinned. We could just speculate. But there was a period after God gave the warning, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." Now, that's very important for us to even understand the few verses that I have here that go along with spiritual death. You'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. So we understand it was through this one man, Adam, that sin entered into the world. Was there sin before Adam? Yeah, there was angelic sin. But this is talking about in the world, in the worldly realm, not in the celestial realm. Adam was the first one that sinned. And then it says, "And death through sin." Now, what kind of death is that?
Spiritual death.
Spiritual death. How do you know? Because after Adam, because Adam sinned, instead of living on infinitely like he could have, he died, and all of us die because of that sin. But it's not talking about physical sin, it's talking about spiritual sin. How would you prove that? Because when Adam sinned, did he die physically? No. The consequence was to die spiritually. And spiritual death entailed also physical death, but Adam lived another about 900 years before he finally died physically. So this is talking about spiritual death. Death is, I should have taken account of how many times the word death is used in the Bible, many, many times. And we have to be able to distinguish what kind of death we're talking about. And when we're talking about spiritual death, we need to know what it is, how we got it, and what's the cure. So therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Everybody sinned when Adam sinned? Well, that's what the Bible says. I mean, we weren't there. We weren't even born yet. But the Bible says we were all positionally in Adam. Adam was the federal head of the human race. He represented mankind. And so when he sinned, he represented mankind, which means you sinned as well because you're human just like he was human. And so, do you understand the importance of just understanding this much, this little one verse here? It's because most people think that if you go to hell, you go to hell for your sins. And this says that sin entered through one death, and death, the spiritual death, came through Adam. And we are condemned for whose sin? Adam's sin. It says we all sin, so we're condemned with him. Your personal sins have nothing to do with whether you are going to be accepted or rejected by God. No one goes to hell for their personal sins because God does not even condemn us for our own personal sins. He condemns us for Adam's sin. So all these people who think, so-and-so is certainly going to go to hell because they're a bad person. Look at all those sins. Now why, or let me ask you this, how can God be just and not condemn us for our own personal sins? And how was he able to condemn us for Adam's sin? What happened to our personal sins? They were all imputed to Christ on the cross. So anybody that thinks that, well, you go to hell for your own sin, is impugning the atonement, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, as if to say it didn't do the job. So anytime someone talks about sin and they're going to hell for sin and so forth, I ask, well, why did Christ go to the cross? It was a wasted trip if we're going to be condemned for our sins anyway. Because our sins were imputed to Christ, and he was condemned for them, doesn't mean that we're scot-free. It means we were condemned at birth. When we, I said earlier, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, how is that fair? Is that good? Is it a good thing that God condemns us for Adam's sin? And you, yes, that's true, but you know why. Because the instant that we are condemned for Adam's sin, when we take our first breath, we fall under God's grace. What would happen if God's grace didn't kick in until we reach the age of accountability? Then there would be personal sins that we would be held accountable for. If we were condemned for our own sins. So that's the best thing that God could do. Was to condemn us. Instantly we fall under his grace, and now we are. Do you know that we are in a more secure position than Adam and Eve was? Because they could be condemned for only one thing, and that was eating of the forbidden fruit. And there was no grace for them because there was no need for grace until they sinned. But after they sinned, now God's plan kicks into gear, and now we fall under grace. Would you rather be under grace or would you rather be under the law? They were under the law. So we're much more secure than they are, or were. I could go on about this, but there's a lot in understanding this one thing, just the first pop out of the box, this spiritual death. So how would you describe spiritual death to someone? You would say, well, that's a condition where you have no relationship with God. You are condemned. If you're talking to someone who is uninitiated, that is, I wouldn't go into about Adam's sin, and when he sinned, we all sinned, and he's the federal head, and now we're... just say, all you need to do is say that we're born spiritually dead. We have no relationship with God. We are helpless. There is nothing that we can do in order to do something about our wretched condition of being condemned by God. Because it would be like someone that was a serial killer and they put him on death row and he became a model prisoner. Would it be just to let him go because now he's doing some good things? He can't erase what he did, can he? He can't pretend that he is not condemned, nor can we. Here's the second verse. Romans 6:23. You shouldn't even have to look at it. For the wages of sin is what? What kind of death? Spiritual death. Because notice, the word sin is singular. It doesn't say for the wages of your sins, your personal sins, is death. And most people would think that's the way they read this, or they don't even know this is, probably don't even know this verse, but if they, in their own mind, they think, well, the wages of my personal sins is physical death. That's what they think. They're wrong on all counts. The wages of Adam's sin is spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we're talking about gifts like Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Romans 6:23, this one here, these are great verses because it says that eternal life is the gift. You can't work for a gift. So do you see how powerful this verse is? But you have to be able to explain this singular Adam's sin. For the wages of Adam's sin is spiritual death for everyone. That's what we saw in the verse above. Here's the last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, we don't have the word death in this, but it is describing a spiritually dead person. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What is a natural man? If you knew the Greek, you would know that that word is psukikos. Psukikos comes as the derivative of psuke, which means soul. The soulish man. He has no human spirit because he's never believed in Jesus Christ. See, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again. Only not physically, but spiritually. Now you have a relationship with your Maker. And by the way, that is irrevocable. Nothing can change that. And one reason is because you're also baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means you are in Christ, and nothing can change that either. So, the natural man. I think I have this later on, but I'll go ahead and give it to you a little bit here. The natural man has two parts to him. He's dichotomous. He has a soul and a body, and that's it. But we believers are trichotomous. We have a body, soul, and spirit. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is describing the believer is body, soul, and spirit. Does it depend upon whether you are a faithful believer or not? No. It just depends upon whether you accepted the free gift offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ by believing the gospel. Then you're born again and you have a spirit life. So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Why is that? Because the only way that you can understand spiritual phenomenon is to have spiritual life. But a spiritually dead person can hear the same words that you're hearing, and it does not communicate. It's nearly like I would be, if I was communicating it, I would be speaking a different language. It doesn't compute. He's not interested. He doesn't believe it. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, you have to have a human spirit in order to understand spiritual phenomenon. And that's what the Bible has to do with, is the spiritual realm. It has to do with the physical realm as well, and the soulish realm, but we're talking about the spiritual here. I just throw this in, because we're not going to be in a hurry. However long it takes to get through these, I'm not going to rush to try to get all seven deaths in here. But there is a problem that would emerge when I say that you have to have spiritual life to understand spiritual phenomenon. Is the gospel spiritual phenomenon? Oh, yeah. But it's given to spiritually dead unbelievers. Is that a problem? Well, not for God, but if God didn't have the remedy, it would. And let's see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 or 5, right in there, it talks about how God does a supernatural work for unbelievers to understand the gospel, because otherwise they could not. We call it common grace. I think it's in John 16 when Peter was talking to the Lord. And the Lord was asking Peter, who do they say I am? And he answered and he says, well, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Son of the living God. And Christ told him, flesh and blood, you didn't get that by flesh and blood, but it was revealed from my Father. In other words, he gave him grace to understand that. I just thought I would throw that in because it's an application that you might need sometime. Because if you tell someone all unbelievers are spiritually dead, they might say, then how can they understand the gospel? Let me look in my Bible and make sure that I gave you the I know it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I think it's around verse 3. Let's see. I'm over here in Timothy. I went too far. Yes, it's verse 5. 1 Thessalonians verse 5. Says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So, it was the Holy Spirit that empowered them to understand the gospel. Otherwise, they would be completely helpless because we just read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where we find that the spiritual things to the unbeliever is nonsense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. I just threw that in for good measure, but I think it's something that would be helpful for you. Okay. Let's go on. Are y'all squared away on this? Any questions about any of that? The next one is physical death. People have much confusion over this as well. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus was telling someone that wanted to follow him, but they said, I can't go because we have a family member that has a funeral. I have to go to the funeral. And Christ said to him, but Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. So we have two deaths in there. Most prevalent word for death in the Greek is thanatos. So you can't tell by the word what kind of death it is, not by the Greek word. So when he says, follow me and allow the dead. What kind of dead is that? Spiritually dead, bury their own dead, what kind is that? Physical death. So we have two kinds of death in one verse here. They were spiritually dead, and he says, you're going to turn away. You're not going to take the opportunity to follow the Messiah, the creator of the universe. You're going to go let... You'd rather be with these spiritually dead people who are burying the dead that were probably spiritually dead as well? Doesn't make sense, see? And here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. So he's saying while we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but when we're out of this body, we're at home with the Lord. R.B. Thiem Jr. used to say, face to face with the Lord. And so there was a time when Paul, he had already died in Lystra, stoned to death. He went into the third heaven and then he came back. He's the only person that I'm aware of in the Bible that had ever had the high honor to do that. And he was explaining to his followers, it's necessary for me to stay here with you. You need more training. But if I had my druthers, I'd rather be absent from the body and with the Lord. He had seen where he was headed, see. Here's another one. Now, I added this one. It wasn't in the regular ones. But I think it's a very powerful verse for people who think when you die, you just are worm bait, doesn't it? You just cease to exist or whatever else. They have the expressions of dirt nap and all the rest of it. But this is very powerful in Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 through 18. Especially, I use this on Jehovah Witnesses, who they believe when you die, it's like you cease to exist. There is no consciousness. You are just dormant in the grave until the resurrection. Then you come to life. This is one of them I threw at them right here. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now, do you see? And I've never heard anybody bring this scripture up before. But for those who think their soul sleeps, that when you die, you're just, you know, there's no existence. It says, her soul was departing, for she died. So, this house, this body that we have, remains in the grave and it decays because we're going to get a new one. A much better one, by the way. And our soul, in this case, it doesn't say soul and spirit, but her soul, it's what does it say? That her soul was departing. So the soul doesn't stay with the body when it's dead. And what we're talking about is physical death, and that's the description of physical death. When the soul departs from the body, you are physically dead. But you're very much still spiritually and soulishly alive. And there's other places we could go to when King Saul went to a medium, the witch of Endor. And he wanted her to have a seance and bring up Samuel. And this was all trickery on her part. But this time, it's the only place I know of where someone actually brought up a soul. And where did he come from, by the way? Where do Old Testament souls go? Or where did they go? To paradise. Or Abraham's bosom. It must be a good place because he wasn't a happy camper when he was interrupted and had to come up there and talk to them. So that's another illustration. There's several more that I could give you that has to do with people who have died, yet they're still very much alive. So she said, "Do not fear, for you have another son." It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named her son and so forth. So that's three examples of physical death, and this should be a great encouragement to us. If you have someone that is under some type of sickness, and they've been told that they're going to die, first of all, you want to give them the gospel, and maybe in conjunction with the gospel, you might explain to them, when you understand that physical death is no more than your soul separating for your body temporarily to be with the Lord, it goes down much easier. What is there to fear? I mean, I understand that it's going to be great. We fear the unknown. And I can't tell you, no one can tell you that I know of what it's like to die and come back. Now, Lazarus could tell you. Paul could tell you. There's a few in the Bible that did that. They did die, and they were resuscitated and came back. And I don't know if the Lord allowed them to say anything either. He didn't allow Paul to. And it doesn't say one way or the other. But if you were a friend of Lazarus, if you knew him, and he died, and the Lord, you know the whole story, and the Lord went and said, Lazarus, come forth. He had to call Lazarus. He just said, come forth. Maybe all the people came out. He said, Lazarus, you come out. And when he came out, everybody was amazed. So don't you know there had to be people that came, Lazarus, Lazarus, what was it like? Well, can you tell me, what did you see? Was it like we are now? You know, just asking him questions. The more information you know from the Scripture that God has revealed to us what death is all about for us, it's a temporary separation of our soul from our body away from this mad world that we're living in now. And that's nothing to fear for the believer. Any questions on that? The next we have is temporal death. Temporal death. And this one, I said, I have it's Romans 8, 3 through 5. Actually, it's Romans 8 through 6. What scripture were we going to that we got on death to see what kind of death that it was? It was Romans 8, 6. So it's in this verse. So we've already given it away that it's temporary death. But we have to figure out what temporary death is. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So what he's saying here is the law would tell us the law is revealed by God. Live by these, you'll do fine. But there's a problem with that. What's that? In our flesh, we can't do it. But God took care of the problem by sending His own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a body, but there was no sin there. And by doing that, He condemned sin in the flesh, so the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, he goes on before this. He's talking about the person who, if a woman is married to a man and he dies, she is no longer under his authority. She can marry, she can do a lot of other things, that because when a person dies, the law is no longer relevant. And what this is saying is that when Christ went to the cross, God was able to condemn sin in the flesh, but not, you know, a sinless flesh. And that means that we are no longer under the law, because the payment the condemnation has already been put on someone else. And now we're under the Spirit. It's a whole different thing. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How do we meet the requirement of the law today by following the letter of the law? No, we couldn't do it anyway. But it says that so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how we fulfill what God requires now, is not by fulfilling the letter of the law to the T, but by walking in the Spirit. Now, you know what that means, but most people don't. When you walk in the Spirit, it means that you don't have any unconfessed sin in your life. When you walk by the Spirit, it means your command center is being influenced by the Spirit and not the old sin nature. And in Galatians chapter 5, it gives a whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what you're producing when you're walking by the Spirit. And according to this, you're fulfilling the law when you walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, they walk. Peripateo. It means the way they live, their lifestyle, what they do. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the thing of the flesh. Don't ever think about spiritual things. It's all about just the physical world. Sometimes I'm not condemning these people, but it's an illustration. They have these pro football games on Sunday. Sunday, at the same time, people go to church. Now, they don't probably start till after church, but people have to be there early enough to watch that game, and they're missing church. Probably most of them are unbelievers anyway, but there are believers who do that as well. And so those that are doing that are putting their minds living by the flesh, by according to the things of the flesh or of this world. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who are influenced by the Holy Spirit, they put their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Excuse me. And in verse 6, here's our word here. The mind set on the flesh is death. Is it physical death? No. Is it spiritual death? No. Is it any other kind of flesh? And I'm saying, no, it's temporal death. Temporal death is carnality. Every time that we sin, we go into carnality, and as far as God is concerned, you're temporarily dead. You have been benched. You're off the field. You are of no value in the angelic conflict. It's as if you were dead. It's just an expression, but it's temporary. Why is it temporary? And how long are you going to be in temporal death? Let's take each of our own selves as an example. When we sin, we go into what is essentially temporal death. How long do we stay there? That depends on us. All we have to do is humble ourselves and say, Father, I hate that woman. And I had mental attitude sins about her, and I'm acknowledging it. Help me to have unconditional love for her. Something along those lines, see? How hard was that? How long does that take? That is what temporal death is. It's carnality. Ephesians 5:14. By this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What kind of death is that? It's not physical death, not spiritual death, not sexual death, not any of those other kinds. It's talking about someone who is in carnality. It's like he's going up there, hey, wake up! What's the matter with you? You're dead! Spiritually, see, you have to be careful, because I can say that's spiritual death. But it's not the kind of spiritual death that we use, so I don't like to use that term, because I told you earlier, once you believe the gospel, you are no longer spiritual dead, nor can you ever change that. You are, from that point on, in Christ, and you have eternal life and God's righteousness and all that. And here's one more. 1 Timothy 5:6. But she gives herself to wanton pleasures. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Again, temporary death. That means out of fellowship in carnality. And how many people that you know, when we're talking about believers, and by the way, all these deaths, I can't say all of them, but nearly all of these deaths are relevant to the believer. Because an unbeliever doesn't have temporary death because he's spiritually dead. And these others aren't even relevant to him. His problem is believe the gospel and be born again. These are for believers. All these are addressed to believers. Any questions here? Number 4 is positional death. Romans 6:8-11. Do you see how many of these things are in Romans 6? Romans 6 is loaded with this. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, and that's a first-class conditional clause, if you want to write it in your Bible, and it could be translated, now, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ, or with Him. Have you died with Christ? I should say, did you die with Christ? He's talking to believers. These believers died with Christ. Did you die with Christ? Of course you did. This is called retroactive positional truth. When the Bible tells us when Christ was on the cross and He died, paid the penalty for sin, and died unto sin, what happened was we died to sin as well with Him. Just like, remember earlier in Romans 5:12? I think it was verse 12. He said that by one man sin came into the world. One man sinned and we all were condemned with him. Another man, the last Adam, came, and because he fulfilled the law perfectly, took our punishment on himself. When he died to sin, we died as well. And do you know how the Bible manifests it? What does it mean that we died to sin? It means that the old sin nature that we acquired also from Adam, genetically, it was rendered inoperable. It no longer was the master over us. That's how we died to sin with Christ. And you'll see it here. Now, if we have died, or since we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Let's go back to that. Excuse me. What kind of death is that talking about? We're in verse 9. Having been raised from the dead, what kind of death is that? Physical death. Is never to die again. What kind of death is that? In the context, having raised from the dead, it is physical death. Death no longer is master over him. That's physical death too. For if we died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. Having been raised from the dead, He is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. For the death that He died, what kind of death is that? Now, let me finish and you'll get a better idea. For the death that He died to sin once for all. What kind of death is that? Spiritual death. When Christ was on the cross, He died spiritually. What came first, His spiritual death or His physical death? His spiritual death, because He was still alive when He said, "It is finished." Am I going too fast? Okay. For the spiritual death, this time it's spiritual death, that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He gives, He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead. What kind of death is that? Positional death. Therefore, even so, consider yourselves. Now He's talking to the people. He's talking to us. The death. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead positionally. How are we dead positionally? Through Christ, but it's we're no longer the slave of the old sin nature. That's another thing that happened when Christ was on the cross. He died for the penalty of sin, but the Bible also says that He died unto sin, which means that when we were an unbeliever, we were enslaved to the old sin nature. There's only two things that unbelievers can produce, and that's sin and human good, which is unacceptable to God. It's an absolute master. They can never produce any divine good, which is rewardable and pleasing to God, because they have no spirit. But that was broken. That positional death that we have with Christ was broken. And that means that now we have an option. Because the Holy Spirit in us can produce human good, which is acceptable to God and even rewardable. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, we were created unto good works, which we cannot create those good works apart from, first of all, being positionally dead. That breaks the power of the old sin nature over us. And the only power it has now is what we give it to Him. I feel not secure that you are okay with this, that you understand it. Am I right or wrong? Okay, you want to go over it again? Now or later?
This one right here.
Okay, here we go again.
There's a lot in this.
Yeah, there's a lot in that one. There's a lot in those other ones too. Okay, here we go again. Romans 6, 8. Now, since we have died with Christ. See, if you ask most believers, did you die with Christ? Well, are you crazy? What kind of death is that? That is a positional death. It's talking to the believers. You were positionally with Christ, and when He died, you died. Just like we weren't with Adam when he sinned, but when he sinned, we were essentially with him because we were condemned with him. You see? And now, we weren't with Christ, but when he died on the cross, we died also. But it's not with Adam it was a bad thing. This is a good thing. Now, if we have died positionally with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we were with him in his death and it broke the back of the old sin nature, if that's true, with greater reason, we understand we're going to live with him. We're his children now. He died for us. We were his enemies when he died for us. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, that's physical because, you know, he was in the ground and he rose from the grave, the only person ever to be resurrected so far. There were a few people who were resuscitated, but he's the only one that's been resurrected. He rose from the dead, is never to die again. Why? Because death no longer is master over him. What kind of death would that be? He's still talking about physical death. You see, let me tell you something. Physical death never had anything over him anyway because he was sinless. He volunteered to go to the cross. And since he volunteered and he was sinless, it broke the back of sin. Of death. Death, he says, death has no power anymore. Death no longer is master over him. And because it's not master over him and we're in Christ, it's no longer master over us. We don't fear death and we don't even have to be completely influenced and have our old sin nature as our master. Verse 10. For the death that he died, he had to die spiritually and physically. You could try to put both those in there. I don't know where that would be. But he's been talking about physical death here. For the death that he died twice on the cross, remember? He died to sin. See, this time means unto sin. He died for the penalty of sin. Now he's saying that he died, some translations say, unto sin once for all. And in other words, with conjunction, it has something else to do with sin rather than the penalty. He broke the old sin nature, that power. That's what he did when he died unto sin. And the singular there is talking about the old sin nature. So he died to sin once for all. Now that would be relative to Catholicism because they're constantly having mass and they keep on having him die and die and die and all that. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Why should we consider ourselves to be dead to sin? Because we already died with Christ. And what does that mean to us, this positional death? It means when we were positionally there with Christ, and He broke the power of the old sin nature, that's what the sin in the singular here is talking about, then it means we should consider ourselves free from the absolute sway of the old sin nature because it no longer has the power over us. Christ broke that on the cross. Considers yourself to be dead, and that's positionally dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Did that help, Fabian? That time? Okay, now I admit, this is deep stuff. But if you're going to talk about death and positional death and all these other kind, you have to rightly divide the word. And the more you know about death, the less you fear it, and the more you can help other people who all they know is it's just a leap out in darkness and they're terrified. Death has no is not the master over believers who have doctrine. But it still has sway over believers who don't have doctrine. They don't know any of this. They don't need any more than the unbeliever. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. I don't know if we'll get any past this. Therefore, if you had been raised up with Christ, and again, that's a first class conditional clause. Of course, when you read that, you can't tell in the English, but I know what it is in the Greek. I could explain the Greek grammar to you, but I don't know if you'd remember it, and we don't have time. You have to take my word for it. It's first class. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, now, see, the other one, we've died with Christ in a positional sense. Now it's talking about we were raised with Christ. What? We weren't there. Yes, you were. Positionally, you were. In God's mind, you were. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now this sounds, to an unbeliever, this will never compute. First of all, he could care less. It's mumbo jumbo to him. And even for believers, it's not easy. I'm not going over really easy doctrines here. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died with Christ. And if you were with Christ in His death, you are also with Him in His resurrection. We call it retroactive positional truth as far as the death is concerned, and current positional truth as far as being raised with Him. Not future, current. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I don't have the scripture here, but there's another scripture I wish I'd have put in here to explain this more. As far as Christ is concerned, we are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. There is a way that the Bible uses the future tense as a present tense. It's called the historical present because it talks about things like I just explained. When it says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, it's not a future tense, it's a present tense. Why would it use the present tense when it hasn't even happened yet? Because it is so certain it's the same as if it is now with God. No, because this is an action that happened in the past has to do with the perfect tense. This is an action that hasn't happened yet. See, so a perfect tense has to have something that already happened and the results go on. This is just called a historical present when it's talking about something that is in the now but will not happen until in the future. It's a method that the Bible uses for how sure it is. And when you say, we're not all sitting in the heavenlies with Christ now. Well, in God's eyes we are because time is nothing to Him. He doesn't see through time the way we do. It's just it's another security for us. Yeah, it's as sure as if it's already happening. Now, I've given you probably more than you anticipated, we were going over the seven different types of death, and we've already gone through four of them. But when I was going to move on, but I thought, you know, this is so important that you need to know how to distinguish these different types of death, because death is all over in the Bible. It's tantamount to understanding dispensations. It's tantamount to understanding the difference between what's positional and what's experiential. When you have those tools, when you're able to look at the Bible and say, oh, well, this is not in our dispensation. This was way back there. Or we can say, no, that's not in our dispensation. When you're reading Revelation chapter 4 through 19, the church isn't even mentioned, so you can just make discernments there. And when you go into Romans chapter 6, by the way, there's few pastors that will even go into Romans 6, and certainly not verse by verse, and they never go to this detail because they don't understand it. But God has revealed it for us to understand. And when you understand positional death, and in God's mind, He put us with Christ in His death, broke the back of the old sin nature, and we're with Him in His death, we're also with Him in His resurrection when He came out of the grave. Just as we were with Adam when he sinned, and we were condemned. I said earlier that was a bad thing. I shouldn't have said that. In our mind, we think it's bad, but really it was a good thing. Because when God condemned us for Adam's sin, we fell under His grace immediately. So, I hesitate to say this, but is there any questions? Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. What I might suggest is, some of you made notes, or I know Carrie sends emails out to her email list, and you might go over these again, just on your own pace, and read through these and make sure that you understand it. If you understand it well enough to where you can articulate it to other people and say, oh, well, see, this is positional death. And they look at you, say, what? Positional death. And you try. But let me warn you or exhort you, don't do this to a baby believer. I mean, he doesn't need to be confused. This is for believers who have been chewing on meat, and they can follow it. But most of all, what it does for me, hopefully what it does to you, is it's so encouraging. God's plan, before He even created the earth, He had all this in His mind. He had you specifically, He had me specifically, that this creature that is going to rebel, that has an old sin nature, that is going to be my enemy, this is what I'm going to do for him. That when my son becomes man, goes to the cross, the horrors of the cross, and when he dies, they're with him positionally. And because of that, the old sin nature is going to be broken. And when he rose, they're also with him in his life. If they're with him in his death, they're with him in his life. What tremendous love and is that in a phenomenal plan? So if you go over those and you have some questions, you can ask me next time, but you'll have to remind me because we're going to be moving on to the next one. We've got three more deaths. But the encouragement is we got through the hardest ones already. Let's close. Father, we are so in awe of your phenomenal plan for us, and recognize that you had it for all eternity in your mind. And then to reveal it to us. Most people could not understand, even most believers couldn't understand these verses if they went over them. No unbeliever is even going to care. But for believers, we are so honored that you have given us the time and the teaching to be able to appreciate you all the more, that we understand your phenomenal plan and how much love must have been in the plan, and that we don't have to figure out anything. All we have to do is trust and obey and keep taking in your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.